Well, please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 19 through 31 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, John 20, beginning in verse 19. I'm reading through verse 31, and then we will offer our prayer of illumination and then spend our time in God's Word together. How good it is to praise the Lord for how He worked through the entirety of the first Lord's Day, even as He works through the entirety of every Lord's Day, including this one, as He has gathered us here. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19 and reading through verse 31. The Word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for this text. We thank you for your Son, all that he did on that first Lord's Day, and all he does throughout the entirety of every Lord's Day, to the glory of his holy name. Thank you that now in the fullness of time we receive our Sabbath rest on the day of his resurrection. Father, thank you indeed for this momentous transition in the time of your church. And Father, we thank you that Christ is the Lord of his people, his bride, his church, his body. And Father, thank you that he is here. Thank you that he is powerful enough to overcome, even to use, even weak vessels. And Father, we thank you that it is his voice that he gathers the sheep to hear. Thank you that all you have gathered will hear the voice of the Lord this night. Thank you for that promise in your word, that the sheep of the good shepherd always hear his voice. So Father, we ask that you would bless this time. Indeed, may our testimony be the same as Thomas's. Even as Jesus overcame his unbelief, thank you for overcoming ours. Thank you that we, along with all the saints throughout time, look to the Lord Jesus and proclaim, "My Lord and my God." Thank you that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And thank you that we can pray boldly that this time would be to the glory of his name. Father, thank you for making clearer to us your perfect love to us in him, his perfect love to us, and the spirits that you and he have sent who indwells us. Thank you for being the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thank you for gathering us this night as we, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the disciples are in no better place than Mary Magdalene, are they? Again, you remember the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Again, so overwhelmed with her grief, with her sorrow, she could not come to believe what was obvious before her eyes. The Lord was risen. And indeed, the Lord appeared to her in his perfect timing, opened her eyes and her ears with the simple calling of her name, Mary, and her response of saving faith, Rabboni, teacher. And again, all that's encapsulated with that, Savior, Lord. Again, her joy, her peace, the same as yours. And now the apostles have their turn, again, to respond to the glorious testimony that they know of before Jesus even appears. But look at their response to the point, to this point of the first Lord's Day, at this point on the evening of that day in verse 19, the first day of the week. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. A fear of man overwhelms the truth of the gospel for the disciples no less than for Mary Magdalene. And instead of clinging to the Lord, and instead of going out to tell others, again, as Peter and John have both seen the empty tomb, and again, they believed, they don't try to cling to Jesus, they cling to each other in unbelief, telling no one of the good news of what they know to be true behind locked doors. Again, Jesus in his mercy gives the disciples what they need, no less than Mary Magdalene, immeasurable grace. Now, it is true we do have the belief of John. He proclaims in this gospel, writing these words as well, that again, when he saw the empty tomb, he did believe. But the fragility of that belief, he did nothing about it. Again, his testimony was either not given or it was so inconsequential that again, he, along with Peter, along with the disciples as a whole, are doing nothing in response to the good news of the Lord of glory. But again, what they are doing is because of their fear of man, not the Lord. And again, in the midst of all of that paltry response to what the Lord has done, for Jesus to say to them, "Peace be to you." You feel the weight of the application to each of us, don't you? How often we are convicted by the same. We look at what the Lord has done for us, the magnitude of the grace that He has given, irresistible grace, immeasurable grace. And so often we respond so poorly, we are convicted by that. We bear the weight of the guilt of not responding to what Jesus has done and who He is as we would like. And how important for us to hear the words to us, no less than the disciples, in their poor response to what Jesus has done for them and for you. And again, to know that Jesus says to us through His Word and by His Spirit just the same, "Peace be with you." That brings us to the transition now to verse 20. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now again, important. They have heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Again, you remember the magnitude of what she was called to tell them. For her to tell them what she had heard from the Lord face to face. And remember, they know Mary. They have known Mary Magdalene for nearly 3 years, all the way back to when we first read about her and the other women with Jesus and the disciples in Luke chapter 8. And remember, it's right there in the text before you. Again, the word that she was given by the Lord face to face to give to the disciples that she knew well and they knew her. "I am ascending, Jesus, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene was faithful to that call. She went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Again, the message she gave to them was first person from Jesus to them, and that He had said these things to her. She was sent from the Lord to speak to them. Again, as brothers of Christ, as she is their sister in Christ, and they don't believe, they are not glad. It is only when they see Jesus that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, there is far more than just a doubting Thomas in this text, is there not? Again, they are glad when they see the evidence, when they see His hands and His feet, then they are glad. I referenced this morning, and again, you will hear this again and again in this particular Easter season because of the movie that came out of that book of a believer that was just as skeptical, just as unbelieving as anyone ever has been. As he wrote that book, and again, a movie made from it, The Case for Christ. Again, the one problem with that title is it's not really the case for Christ, is it? It's really the case for Strobel, right? The case for Christ is here in the inspired text. It's 2,000 years old. It's not as if the case for Christ was finally made in 1980, based off at least Strobel's testimony, right? What he is proclaiming, and again, he would be the first to admit this, he has acknowledged this, again, that all he is saying by the case for Christ is that he was convicted by the same testimony, the same truth that Mary Magdalene, the disciples, all within the Bible-believing church are convicted of in God's perfect timing throughout the one testimony of saving faith that is given to all of God's own throughout redemptive history. It's good to note that the Lord worked in his life in a similar way to how the Lord worked in the disciple lives here. Again, the unity, and again, the radical transformation that happens when Jesus comes in terms of how He uses women and men in the church, again, with the same testimony, the same good news that is given in fellowship, in relationship, in the growing in grace together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Lee Strobel's case, again, the Lord saves a woman, saves his wife. And she confesses before a skeptical husband, before a skeptical man, that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And his testimony is very similar to the disciples in terms of ignoring it, doing nothing about it. How good it is to remember the testimony of women in the church that the Lord uses. He uses Mary Magdalene's. Again, continues to use it. The precious gifts of hospitality again and again. A blessing to have the testimony of women in our denominational family in the recent book that was put out by our denomination just within this last year. Again, I have opportunities to see this. Again, one is very consistent with your testimony. The gifts of hospitality, evident, whether it be funerals, whether it be in send-offs, whether it be in celebrations. Again, the continuity of the testimony of the one church. We can think back of the joy of having the oldest daughter, the oldest child, the firstborn of a single mother that the Lord brought to our doors in Bradenton. Again, yes, she was blessed by the ordinary means of grace. She was blessed by the power and the magnitude of God's Word. For the first time, having it opened and read as it is the inspired, infallible Word of God. She had been raised in the liberalism, actually very similar to what I had been raised in. She was always told, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to listen for the Word of God. Because again, it was full of errors. You were the judge to decide what was truth and what was error. And the freedom that she had and expressed and embraced in terms of receiving the entirety of the whole counsel of God as it is. A letter of love, a testimony of love from God to His people that He draws by His Word and through His Spirit. And how good it was to praise the Lord just within this last year as the oldest child of this single mother there in the church family in Bradenton has made her profession of faith. And that single mother, her testimony again and again was she was so blessed by the ordinary means of grace, but part and parcel with that was the testimony of the mothers of the faith that the Lord used mightily in her life and her testimony as a young believer. Again, in both cases we have, whether it's Mary Magdalene, whether it's Lee Strobel's wife, again, you have this consistency or this the Lord overcoming and bringing unity within the church. Skeptical men responding with skepticism and unbelief to the testimony of believing women, and how that never gets in the way of the growing in grace together as the body of Christ. And again, John has believed, but he doesn't believe enough to do anything about his belief. And not only is he a skeptic to his own testimony, his own belief has no impact on the disciples, but remember that his testimony is combined with the words of Mary, who saw the Lord face to face. He saw the empty tomb. He believed. Mary sees the Lord face to face, reports to him what she has seen and the message that she has given to him and the other disciples from the Lord. And again, he still is there behind locked doors. The immeasurable grace of the Lord in that context, and in the midst of that seeming skepticism, to be able to say, peace to you. And the enormity of the grace doesn't stop there, does it? Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now those are shocking words. Here are the disciples behind locked doors. They don't believe the testimony of each other. They don't believe the testimony of a sister in Christ, so bold now in her faith. She was weeping. She was so grief-stricken when they last saw her. She comes in with the joy of the Lord risen, who has appeared to her, even as they've seen the empty tomb and know this to be true. And in the midst of all of that, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We didn't dwell on that one for a minute, the magnitude of that. As the Father has sent me. Jesus perfectly executing everything that the Father sent him to do, taking on flesh and blood, leading a sinless life in the midst of all the mocking, in the midst of all the temptation, in the midst of all of the terrible law breaking and self-aggrandizement. He sees among all those who are representing the church that should be living and rejoicing at his coming, and for him to perfectly do everything that the Father sent him to do, no less than accomplish the salvation of us all. As the Father has sent him, so Jesus is sending you, he says to the disciples, so frail and so much sinners as ourselves. What in the world can you possibly mean? There's a text that very much boggles the mind as much as this one. Again, the magnitude of what is being expressed is exactly the same. It's from the words of Jesus himself. Turn back with me just a couple of pages and think about what Jesus is describing in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Words that were like these that boggle the mind, that truly impress upon us the magnitude of Jesus' ability to overcome all of our weakness, to express his powerful love to his people through his redeemed. Verse 12 of John chapter 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we need to be so careful here. Think about that. Greater works than these, greater works than what Christ has done, will those do who believe in him. What in the world can that possibly mean? You can't trump accomplishing salvation, can you? How in the world can you do greater things than the one who's uniquely, fully God and fully man? What he's talking about here is what he's talking about in our text. He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel. It is not Jesus that travels around the Roman Empire and shares the gospel in pagan city after pagan city and drawing his own to himself. It is these weak disciples behind locked doors in the first Lord's Day, ignoring the testimony of themselves, the testimony of their sister in Christ. And again, in the power of Jesus to use weak vessels, he will use these same weak sinners to proclaim a church that will explode. And no power, the power of the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the history of the world to this day, can do nothing to stop it. Again, the power of Jesus is the point of the text. And the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Greater works than these will those do who believe in me. The application almost leaps off the page, doesn't it? If the Lord is powerful enough to use you, and the Lord in his perfect love and mercy to you, and his knowing you and calling you by name, calls you to go and proclaim the good news that you have received to others, how good it is to ponder that, to ponder the Lord's ability to overcome the weakness of your testimony, the inconsistencies with how you respond to Jesus that those in your life see. Never let that get in your way. Never let the enemy get a foothold in terms of telling you, don't you dare share the gospel with that coworker or with that one in the family that you got so angry with. Don't share the good news. Don't do anything or don't bring up the name of Jesus. You hypocrite, how dare you? Remember what Jesus said to the apostles. And again, the Great Commission that goes out to the church throughout time. The testimony of the saints. And again, whether you're an officer in the church or whether you're one like Mary Magdalene, a blessed daughter of the Lord, of our Heavenly Father, again, and sister in Christ Jesus, the opportunity and the blessing, again, to be sent out by the Lord to share the good news, the magnitude of what is being expressed here. Again, the same magnitude continues, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, throughout John 20, again, if we could go back and spend time again in the verses leading up to verse 19, again, that Genesis, the early chapters, is very much in view throughout this chapter. It is in a garden that the crucified Lord's body is placed in the power of death for a time, as our secondary standards describe it. It is in a garden in which Jesus, his victory over sin and all its wages, even death, is manifest in the empty tomb. His appearing to Mary in that garden. She thinks of him as the gardener. And again, that contrast between the first Adam, as we're all born in sin, as Adam is our first father, and the last Adam, who comes and does everything that Adam failed to do. And again, as we are defined by him and not the sin into which we were born into in our original sin. The power of that and the magnitude of that. We think of Nicodemus as Jesus speaks in no less absolute night and day terms than you cannot be saved unless you are born again. And Nicodemus thinking to himself, saying to the Lord, can a man go back into the womb of his mother? And again, here we see the resonance with that text, that testimony with Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3. He breathed on them. The Holy Spirit's work in creation, the Holy Spirit's work in redemption. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And yes, indeed, this is part and parcel with Pentecost. This is very much a part of what is going on. And the point is not so much to precisely dice what is the Lord's and the mystery of the gospel and in his unique almighty power in terms of Pentecost this moment. But the point is that within this period of Christ's resurrection and his ascension, again, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all his own. And again, the boldness that that gives you. Again, your body is no less, sinner though you are. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, how people hear the good news of Jesus is not through Jesus face to face in the miracle of the gospel. It's through you. As God places you in the context of unbelievers. And again, in our post-Christian age, as morality, ethics, God's law is twisted, misunderstood, abandoned, for those to see those that embrace the law of God, knowing that Christ has kept it perfectly, and knowing that they can relate to their fellow man as servants of their fellow image bearers, as not as those competing with them or seeking to judge them, to make them puff themselves up at their expense. Again, the joy of following the call that the disciples respond to here. Even as the Father sent Jesus, so I am sending you. And again, as he has called Mary Magdalene to share the good news in her context and her calling, calling the disciples as we are part of the same apostolic church as the disciples themselves were. And again, we'll see that in terms of there being no gap between the eyewitnesses and those who received their testimony through the inspired text like this one. Again, the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus, and each and every time we share that, again, to be reminded ourselves of the good news that we have received. One last verse in 23 before we get to the doubting Thomas who bears the name Thomas as a doubter. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Again, extraordinary words. Think about that. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus exercises his power through the plurality of disciples that he raises up, of officers that he raises up? Again, we see that transition. If we had time, we could go to 1 Peter chapter 5 as Peter refers to himself as a disciple and then refers to himself as a fellow elder. And again, the message is very clear. The authority of Jesus is no less in Calvary OPC today than it was amidst the disciples before he ascended. And Jesus makes very, very clear, again, this text is the key. His will, his authority is exercised, again, through weak vessels, but in the plurality of the officers that he raises up in each individual body of Christ, for them to pray sincerely and diligently, for his will to be done, for you to pray for the same. And again, as officers, as members in the unity of the body of Christ, to have, again, the authority of Jesus and to have his positions, again, his truth, again, administered through the means of his choosing, glory indeed. Again, we take that very seriously with humility. Again, we don't have time to look at the Book of Church Order, and you're probably breathing a sigh of relief at that. But it is good to know that there is a very, very precise process of appeals. And again and again, if there is a conviction that the officers of a local congregation have not abided by the Lord's will, you go to the text and you go to the Scriptures, you bring them to bear, and you appeal to the presbytery. And in a presbytery full of ministers and elders, again, that appeal is heard. And if you still feel that you have not received what is consistent with what God's will is, as revealed in his word, you have the opportunity to appeal again to a general assembly. And again, to have in our denominational family, again, that every single appeal is heard by the general assembly, if it goes to that level, as a whole. Every minister, every ruling elder called across the world as the Lord gathers, again, his general assembly, again, to hear every single one of those appeals, again, to take very seriously what the Lord says here. The authority of the church, again, is the Lord's, and he exercises it for the good of his people. Again, just very quickly before we move on, blessed testimony, again, at the last general assembly I had the opportunity to be at. Again, a very challenging case. It was a young man. And again, he refused to find a Bible-believing church where he could partake of the Lord's Supper. So what he would do is he would go to the OPC congregation where he was a member, and every single time the Lord's Supper would administer, he would refrain. And he would refrain because he was convicted that the OPC was administering the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. And so to debate that, what do you do with that? And again, one ruling elder, I believe he was from the Presbytery of Southern California, he had such a powerful, powerful testimony. He stood up and he said this. He said something along the lines of, back when I was a young man, again, I was very foolish and I was very rebellious against my local session, again, in my local congregation. And in the midst of that, again, I was placed under church discipline and I praised the Lord for it. The Lord humbled me through that. And again, as I came to see that, again, the officers that the Lord had raised up, they loved the Lord and they loved me, and the Lord loved me through them. And so in the midst of that church discipline being administered, again, the opportunity, again, to submit to the Lord through his church, again, the man expressing very much what is in view here in verse 23. Again, to remember that church discipline is always restorative. The idea is never to cast anyone out, but just the opposite, to make somebody, again, aware of the magnitude of what they're doing, rebelling against the Lord, rebelling against his church. And again, the opportunity to praise the Lord for prodigals coming home. Good to remember that. Again, church discipline can be so painful, but it is always with the goal of the restoration of the offender. Again, the Lord does so much, whether it's Joseph's brothers, whether it's these disciples and their unbelief at this particular time. Again, with all of the saints, the Lord is always pursuing us in our rebellion, our trying to run away from Him. The goodness of the Lord and the comfort of knowing that the Lord loves you through the church that He has placed you in, through the officers that He has raised up. Again, in the apostolic church. Again, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. To know that when you are encouraged, and again, when the elders tell you that the Lord has heard your prayers of confession and that you are forgiven, and to take that with the weight of what it is, the Lord expressing to you through them, your sins are forgiven, your sins are cleansed. What Jesus says to you directly through John 1:9 is expressed again, truly, through the officers of His church, His local congregation. That does give us, bring us then to the transition here, to verses 24 through 29. Overwhelming arrogance of Thomas. And think of his unbelief. Think of Mary Magdalene, her brokenness, and her grief, her weeping, her saying again and again, "Where have they taken my Lord away?" And here is Thomas. Again, he expresses something very, very different in arrogance from Mary's brokenness. But again, the unbelief is just the same, and the Lord saves them both. Good news for us as fellow sinners on this night. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of his nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Again, as we have said, there's some irony that he's only referred to as doubting Thomas, right? In his doubt, he's doing nothing any different from what the disciples did. Mary Magdalene shares with them the direct testimony of Jesus. And when are they glad? They're not glad until they see the nails in Jesus' hands and the nail hole in his side. Thomas is doing just the same. And so it is somewhat good for the apostles. Doesn't the Lord work this way? Again, as he brings conviction to us. As we're trying to bring conviction to another sinner in sin, how the Lord convicts us of our own sin. And you better believe that the disciples, John himself, as he's inspired to write these words, could think back on this. "I saw the empty tomb and believed. I heard Mary's testimony and did nothing. My testimony was so weak that whether he never gave it or whether he gave it and everybody stayed behind locked doors, again, not much was happening." And the Lord, in spite of all of that, said peace to him. And again, says peace be to you, with Thomas being gathered among them. Thomas does the same thing. And again, how good it is for us to have a different response as God opens our eyes. When we hear the testimony of believers, of what the Lord has done for them, to not say, "I won't believe unless Jesus does this or that for me, or until Jesus meets my standard." But to hear the testimony of what the Lord has done for your brother and sister in Christ, to receive it, to praise the Lord for it, to be blessed by it, not in arrogance or in brokenness, but again, to receive it and embrace it and to be blessed, the testimony that is ours. And again, Jesus, in grace upon grace, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And again, they're being sent out just as the Father sent the Son. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked. Again, the grace and patience of our Lord. The disciples go back again and again to a well. Again, that seemingly is in contrast to the great commission that the Lord has given to them. And in the midst of all that, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, again, this is a text of the Lord's personal relationship with sinners, with Mary, Mary, Rabboni, and now to Thomas directly by name, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And verse 28 is such a blessing to us this night and every time it is read. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Do you notice what Thomas doesn't do? Look at his arrogance and his unbelief up in verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This takes 4 verses later, 8 days, for the Lord to appear to him, and Thomas does none of that. He simply sees the Lord, and without placing his hands in his side, without doing what the Lord actually allows him to do, as he has expressed, what he must do, or he will never believe, he believes. And to have his testimony ring true just like yours, "My Lord and my God, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed." And for Jesus to say to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We've talked a little bit about, again, about the case for Christ that was made 2,000 years ago, actually even before that, as Isaiah is so clear. David in Psalm 22 is so clear about what Jesus would do even before his coming. Again, the case for Christ in all of the Scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation. Again, the case for Christ not made in 1980, or based off that testimony. But so too, we have, again, something going on here in the negative. Again, there are heretics, again, that continue to put out the idea that Jesus is the first created one. Jesus is less than fully God. And again, this is a text, a very helpful text to point them to. The Jehovah's Witnesses are those who in our day say, Jesus is less than God. He is the first created one. They have a problem with this text, don't they? What does Thomas do when he's confronted with the risen Lord? What does he say? My Lord and my God. Now, Jesus is the one he is speaking to. Jesus could very easily correct him if he was wrong in his assessment of what he has seen and what it means. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen? In other words, his proclamation is correct. It is just regrettable that, again, he had to see with his own eyes to believe. Blessed are those, and of course this means blessed are you who have not seen and have yet believed. You have seen with the eyes of faith through this text. Again, the Nicene Creed that we recited in unison this morning, again, it expresses exactly what Tom expresses here. Have you ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness or one who says that Jesus is not God and heard their explanation for what Thomas is doing here? It's such a sad explanation. There's not much they can do with the text, so what they do is abhorrent. They say, well, what Thomas is doing here is he's swearing. He's simply letting out an exclamation. He's using the Lord's name in vain. He's so shocked that Jesus is risen. And of course, what Thomas is not doing here is breaking the third commandment. My Lord and my God, he is professing the truth that you know to be true. And for Jesus to say to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you ever have someone that tells you that Jesus is not God? Point them to Thomas. Point them to the doubt that is there. Encourage them and say, look, you're doubting. There's one who has doubted just like you that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Here's the text in the Old Testament. Here's the response of one who saw Jesus who doubted. And this is how he responded. And the Lord affirmed him. Believe because you have seen. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That brings us to the blessed close of the text. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Good words to reflect upon again on this Easter Sunday. Again, that you have eternal life in his name. There's another blessing too. And again, this is important in our very arrogant age, our very self-centered age. Louis Burkhoff is a systematic theologian. Is probably familiar to at least some of you. Again, like many systematic theologians, again, he writes long. His systematic theology in some versions is over 4,000 pages, again, in very small print. And again, there are condensed versions. I think there are four published versions of that systematic theology in more and shorter and shorter terms. But the good news is that you don't have to read, and you're not any more spiritually strong because you read a 4,000-page version of what he, sinner redeemed by grace just like you, wrote. Again, in any of the abridged or full context. Again, good to know, and again, not a surprise that Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All you need is the text that you have before you, that you have in your home, and to rejoice in that, to know that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Again, to without seeing with your eyes, to have the same faith that Thomas proclaimed. To not be the skeptic as God in his grace has opened the spiritual eyes that you have, the ears that you have, to hear his word, to see him as he is, fully God and fully man. And to see each and every Lord's Day and each and every day as you rise with the life given to you each and every time the sun rises. My Lord and my God. It is good to reflect upon the weakness of Mary, the weakness of Thomas, the weakness of all the disciples, and to remember the power of Jesus as he called them to do so many great things, things that Jesus himself said is greater things than these you will do, and to know that that great commission is yours, and that love of Jesus to you is just the same, and the power of Jesus in you and through you is no less. Indeed, your testimony leaps off the page of this text. Blessed are you because you have not seen and yet have believed. Praise the Lord for the belief that you have. As you proclaim, having not seen, you will one day. But again, you will on that day, because you do on this day, without seeing, say, sincerely in your hearts, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for the good news that we have to share. Father, thank you indeed for suppressing all of our temptation to not believe. Thank you that whether in the spiritual battle it is arrogance or whether it is brokenness, again, that turns us away from believing in the Lord Jesus as He truly is, fully God and fully man, thank you for penetrating it all. Thank you that the power and love of our Lord is greater than all of our sin and rebellion against Him. Thank you for subduing us to His kingdom, to His will. Thank you that we have bowed the knee while there is still time to believe. May that give us much boldness. And thank you that we can trust you to open the eyes of those who you lead us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that we proclaim with Thomas as you have overcome our doubts just as his. My Lord and my God. Thank you for our testimony. And thank you that it is to the glory of our Lord and our God. And to your glory as our Father in his holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray and live. Amen.